Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone. We'll continue our thoughts as we've been kind of going through and hitting some of the major characters of the Bible. Tonight we want to talk about Solomon. And there's always something new to learn in the scriptures. What is the name God gave Solomon? I'm not going to tell you what it is just yet, but that's the question I have for you. What's the name that God gave Solomon? No searching. No searching. I did not know this until I was studying about Solomon. I was like, why is it I never picked up on that? But God actually gave him a name. And we'll answer that question in just a moment. You'll recall that the child that was conceived when David and Bathsheba committed adultery, David fasted. And David was praying and petitioning to God that the child would be spared, but the child died. There's a good example just in that account of the reality that God answers prayer, and it wasn't the answer that David had wanted, but God did answer that prayer. And the child died. But we learn in 2 Samuel, in chapter 12 and verse 24, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, that David, in comforting Bathsheba, the text tells us, it says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him." So the child is named Solomon, and Solomon means peace. And we'll revisit the passage that Brother Ryan read for us, but if you read that passage, that's exactly what God said, is during Solomon's reign, God would give peace. And so during Solomon's reign, there is a lot of peace and prosperity. Now, what is the name that God gave Solomon? It's in the next verse. So we're in verse 24, look at verse 25. He sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. So God actually sends Nathan the prophet to name the child, and that name is Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. I couldn't tell you what Stacy means. Most of you probably know what your name means. I couldn't tell you what my name means. One, my memory is so bad that I have to revisit that every so often because I just don't think about it. A lot of you can remember things and recall them very quickly. I'm just not one of those individuals. I have to revisit and put it back in there. But names meant a lot in the scriptures, as we have been noting, as you have footnotes in your Bibles. And Solomon was loved by God. Jehovah loved Solomon, and God named him Jedidiah. Now, who would this child grow up to be? Well, here's a list, and we're going to go through these. And you can look and say, that's a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12. And like, we're going to be here all night. No, we're not going to spend that much time on each of them. But he was a king, wisest man on earth, diplomat. He was a judge. He was a poet. He was an administrator. He was a builder. He was an agriculturalist. He is a writer. He's a producer of Proverbs. He was a preacher. And we'll spend a little bit of time at the end. He was also a sinner. And so as we begin to kind of go through some of these, the first there is, and in my, you know, in our studies of the characters, we won't go into depth because there's a lot of chapters to cover, not only in the Kings, but also in the Chronicles, you know, to get all the points. But let's talk about Solomon as a king. In David's fourth son, and his name was Adonijah, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we learn that David's life is nearing its end. And as David's life is approaching, Adonijah, his fourth son, decided that he would be king in place of his father. What good son wouldn't say, I'll just step up and be the king? In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, the text tells us, and I'll try to flip while I'm talking. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" We learn about Adonijah. He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. So Absalom is number 3. Adonijah is number 4. We know how good looking Absalom was. He's the one that had the long hair and got caught in the tree and was very good looking. Well, his brother born after him is also described as a very good looking man. Well, Joab and Abiathar the priest, and we know Joab was David's commander, they throw their support behind Adonijah. They decide that Adonijah is going to be the king. And so they are all together, but Nathan wasn't invited to this big get-together, the prophet. David's mighty men were not invited. And so what we find is that in verse 13, it says this. Go immediately. This is Bathsheba, and starts realizing now, and we learn something about what's going on that we don't have a record of. But in verse 13, it says, "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?'" We got to let David know this. Well, we don't read where David had told Bathsheba that Solomon would be his predecessor. And so this is, we're learning this. And so this is Nathan's not, you know, Nathan is now going to Adonijah, you know, no, this has been promised to Solomon. And if you look at verse 28, it says, "Then King David answered and said, 'Call Bathsheba to me.' So she came unto the king's presence and stood before the king. The king took an oath and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon, your son, shall be king after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day.'" So yes, it is David's desire that he would in fact appoint and has appointed Solomon to be the king. In verse 29, in 1 Chronicles, I should say, no. In verse 29 of, verse 39. "Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon.'" So David says, no, he is, Adonijah's not. So they go and they anoint Solomon to be the next king. And this creates an uproar. The people are, again, as we just read, "Long live King Solomon." And it's so loud that, you know, all of a sudden down here where Adonijah and all his group, who they've thrown their support about him, they're like going, "What's going on?" And what they learn is that, no, David has put Solomon as the king. And in fact, if you read through the text, you'll find that Adonijah is afraid that he's going to be killed because of this, but he is not, and Solomon becomes king. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 9, our scripture reading, again, it was described as a great time of peace. And you remember Solomon's name given to him by his parents. And it's interesting that, again, the name that they chose is peace. And I would say that you would have thought that the name Jedidiah would have stuck, wouldn't you? The one that God said his name will be Jedidiah, but we know him as Solomon. That's very interesting that that would be the case, and the scriptures convey that throughout. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and in verse 25, this will kind of give you an idea of the prosperity and the great time of peace and prosperity. In chapter 3 and verse 25, and the king said, not in the right place. 325 is not correct. 225. Nope. Sorry, I don't have the right scripture there. to show the prosperity. 1 Kings chapter 10 is, if you look a little further. Yeah, so my 325 is not right. We'll come back to that text in just a moment. In chapter 10 and verse 14 and 15, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And so there's just a listing of all the value and all the trading and all the things that are coming in. So this is, Trump keeps using this word, the golden age of America. That's, I've mentioned a number of times that this was the golden age of the Israelites, when Solomon and the kingdom was prosperous and things were going along very well. Well, he was also a diplomat. And what I mean by that was he was a politician in a lot of ways, in that he went out and made political allies to expand the influence of his kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So David marries the Pharaoh's daughter, and so there's an alliance with Egypt that's taking place. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. It would be Hiram that would provide things for the temple when the temple is built. So there's an alliance there. In 1 Kings chapter 9, and there's, you know, they're just scattered throughout, but chapter 9 and verse 15 to 17, you'll see that here is another. Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth, Horon, and Bethel, and Tamid in the wilderness in the land of Judah. And verse 15, and in the reason of, let's see. And this is the reason for the labor force which Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, Milo, the wall, Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up. I'm still not in the right place. I wish I could say it was my glasses, but I don't think it is. Oh, this is to show how it made was advantageous. Chapter 5 and verse 1. It shows chapter 5 and verse 1 we already looked at, the alliance that is there. There was a lot of advantage brought. That's what's in 1 Kings chapter 9, 15 to 17. He was also, of course, the wisest of men. In chapter 3, we know the story of how he asked for wisdom in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask what you shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I do not know how to come or go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And so we know the account how God gave him that wisdom. And in chapter 4, and in verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then it starts naming individuals, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and all of these different men. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And there's even international recognition. You know, the Queen of Sheba would come in chapter 10 of 1 Kings because she wanted to hear about the great wisdom. She wanted to see if it was true, and she found it to be every bit as true. And we can turn to passages where he talked about this and he talked about that. And you remember when we studied Ecclesiastes and a number of the things that he did. He was also a judge, and that is seen in the story that we're familiar with. right after he asks for wisdom, the two mothers are brought. And he says, all right, give me a sword, let's divide them in two. And that exposed the real mother who said, no, don't kill the baby, she can have the baby. And so that just showed the wisdom. And so he was a judge in that he would judge matters, which is what kings would do. Things would be, remember with Moses, it started where he was so busy judging, his father-in-law said, you can't do this. You got to divide this up. So it became, you know, the most important or the difficult things. It's kind of like who settles our stuff? The Supreme Court settles it. It goes through and it finally gets to, all right, the highest court in the land. Well, that would be the king. They would judge matters. He was an administrator. In chapter 4, if you look at these first 19 verses, you will see that he was king over all of Israel, and yet he had all of these officials, and we don't have to read them, but all of these people are named, and all of the different people that, all of the different regions, and all of the different things that he oversaw, and all the different things that were set up in his kingdom. We know he was a builder. In fact, in our study of Ecclesiastes, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, just look at the first part of verse 4, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4. And you know that there was, if you think about all the things we just read a moment ago, where he said he built his house, he built the Lord's house. But in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, chapter 2 and verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. That should read 2 and verse 4. My fingers must have been big as usual. So the greatest and most significant project that he undertook was what? The building of the temple. David had wanted to do it, but God said, your son is going to do it. He was an agriculturalist. If you look at verse 4 there, the other part, I planted myself vineyards, I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male servants and female servants and had servants born in my house. And on and on and on as the things grew and his resources grew. And I would mention just very briefly that when Israel had said, we want a king, God had told him, well, the king's going to do this. He's going to take all your stuff. He's going to take your children, and they're going to serve him. And you just read that that's exactly what starts to happen. He is a producer of Proverbs. In 1 Kings chapter 4 there, and in verse 32, I'm back in 1 Kings chapter 4, and in verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 1 shows us at the start of the book of Proverbs, it identifies Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So he was he produced these wise sayings, and of course, as the wisest man, he had all of these proverbs that we study and we look at, we think about. He was a poet and a writer and a composer. Right here in chapter 4, look at the other half of verse 32. Not only did he speak 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He was a songwriter and a lyricist and a poet. And how was he a poet? We studied Song of Solomon, a book of poetry, and we can certainly see that. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 1 identifies him as the preacher, as the preacher. But we'll spend just a few minutes now. He was also a sinner, and we all have sinned and come short. But I wanted to point out at the start that David had told his son, he had told his son, follow the Lord, walk in his ways. Let's look at a couple of passages. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse 9. And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your fathers and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understanding, all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So that's David as he's talking to his son. Follow the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Just before his death, in 1 Kings chapter 2, look, if you would, at the first three verses. This is David's last words. As David's days drew near that he should die, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. I hope that when you pass, you have the opportunity to pass on those kinds of words to your family, to your children, to your spouse. Follow the Lord. You know, the Lord in chapter 3 and verse 14 also told Solomon. Look at verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 4. Chapter 3 and verse 14. There we go. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will strengthen your days. That's the Lord speaking to Solomon. Chapter 9 and verse 2. At the dedication of the temple, chapter 9 and verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon on the second time as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. We just read that. Jump down to verse 4. Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you and your sons at all turn away from me, then I will cut you off from the land. But if your sons and all that follow me turn from following me, verse 6, do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land, which I have given them in this house, which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight. Israel be a proverb and a byword among all people. Remember, that was what Ezekiel was when God finally left the temple and said, I'm leaving. So God himself had told him two times, follow me. But if you don't, it's not going to be good. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's go back just a little bit. Because Moses had said some things to the children of Israel back in the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment of the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." That's another thing that I really hadn't made a connection. God had already told him, "You're going to ask for a king, and here's some things that I don't want that king to do." So having said that, in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4, what we start to see is David begins to build up some horses. David kept 100 chariots from Zobah. Adonijah, who we just mentioned, when he believed he was going to be the next king, he prepared chariots and horsemen in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. So he's starting to do that. Now I want you to look at the 1 Kings chapter 10. And as you're turning there, I will say there is a discrepancy where 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 25 says 4,000. And here in chapter 10 and in verse, 4 and verse 26, 1 Kings chapter 4 and in verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And then if you go to Chronicles, it said he had 4,000. But what's happening is what I want you to notice. And then look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and in verse 26. Solomon's got all of these stables. He's got all these horses. God had said the king's not supposed to do that. Now if you look at chapter 10 and verse 26, it says, "And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiev. The king's merchants brought them to Kiev in the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through the agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites, to the kings of Syria." So what's happening? Well, isn't that what God said, don't do? Don't do this? What it is, and what's happening is, God had commanded Israel not to do this. And Solomon is now doing this. And what this does is this, and the reason God didn't want this to happen is, God did not want to lead them away to where they would trust in that and not in him. You remember that was his point with Gideon. I don't want you to have that many people. I don't want you to trust in yourself. You need to see that I delivered you. And so he didn't want them. And that we read specifically back here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he didn't want them to do this with Egypt. He didn't want them to be making this. I don't want you to go back. And so what's happening? Well, Solomon has made an alliance by marrying the Pharaoh's daughter. Now we've got him stockpiling horses. And then I'll throw this passage up. This is a Psalm of David. "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Now why would David say that? Because David, you remember what we just read was that king needed to make a copy of the book, and he needed to be familiar with the book, God's word. Solomon needed to be familiar. Apparently David knew not to trust in the horse and in the chariot. But we see that Solomon himself is making one step away from wholly serving God and his laws. And so it's beginning of the leading of his heart astray. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, you don't have to turn there, but "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Solomon penned that. Because God doesn't execute judgment immediately, guess what happens? The heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. Don't you know that if crime was punished and punished quickly, that'd be quite the deterrent? And you go back and read the old law, and things were to be done proportionately. Well, we also know as we begin to wind down here that Solomon's heart was turned away. In chapter 11, which is where you should be close to, in the first few verses there, Solomon begins to marry, and in fact, in verse 3, it says he had 700 wives. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. And what happened? His wives turned his heart away. Why did it happen? Unlawful marriages. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 2, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. A story that has been written and rewritten and written and rewritten over and over again. We don't have to make those mistakes. 700 wives and 300 concubines. His heart in verse 4, that when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. God had told them, this is what's going to happen. Don't let it happen. And yet, like we do, we start thinking, well, I can handle it. And as you continue to read down through that section there, in verse 7, it says he even built a place of worship for these false gods in the high place. In fact, instead of introducing his wives to the Jehovah God of Israel, he instead begins to build all kinds of places. And he, in fact, is turned away to where he begins. Look at verse 8. He did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. What you need, hon? I'll make you a high place. I'll go with you. We took the time to look at how the Lord had warned Solomon. That's why his father had warned him. The Lord had twice told him, follow me, don't turn. Notice what happens. Verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon. And rightfully so, because his heart had turned from the Lord, God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Jedidiah, the one that God loved, had his kingdom torn in two. And that's Jeroboam and Rehoboam. He surrounded himself with evil influences, evil companions, which 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived, because evil companions will corrupt. They will corrupt you. And we think, well, not me. What makes us think it not me? Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Solomon, in all that he had going for him, could not handle the influence, evil influences. What makes me think that I can't? I can handle it. And far too many have tried but failed. Well, if you're here this evening and you have been deceived and you have fallen into the pitfalls of the love of the world and the things of the world, then you need to repent of that sin. You need to confess it. You need to let it be known that you have been wrong. You need to do what is right. We can pray with you and for you. If you're a child of God and you need to do that, we stand ready to help you. If you are not a Christian, we always extend an invitation that if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, you can do so tonight. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come.